take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 2 Peter. Our sermon text this evening comes from 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be specifically looking at verses 17 through 22. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. O Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You are watching over your word to perform it. Amen. The pursuit of freedom has shaped the very course of human history. We only need to look back a few centuries to see this. 1776, we have the Declaration of Independence, freedom from tyranny. 1863, we have the Emancipation Proclamation, freedom from slavery. And in 1945, we have the end of World War II, freedom from genocide. And all of these moments in history were defining moments, moments where freedom was in serious jeopardy, and yet in God's gracious providence, moments where freedom prevailed. But at every moment in human history, and until the day that Christ returns in glory, that there's a kind of freedom that's far more important. The freedom from our bondage to sin. And this is the most pressing matter for every human being that walks the face of this planet. The Bible teaches that we are conceived and born in sin from the moment of conception in our Adamic nature, in the old man, in our sinful state. We are enslaved to sin. We are in bondage to sin. We are born into this world in desperate need of freedom. And this is because of the first sin committed by our parents, our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. When they sinned, they plunged the entire human race into an estate of sin and misery. When Adam and Eve fell from grace, we all fell with them. And the Bible is very clear as well that it's not just that in our Adamic nature we stand in a neutral position to God. No, the Bible says that in our Adamic nature, in Adam, in the first Adam, we are hostile to God. We are at enmity with God. We cannot comprehend the things of God. And in this radical state, we need a radical transformation. In our radical slavery to sin, we need a radical freedom unto life. And that freedom, that liberation, that deliverance can only come about by a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther once said, "By free will, not one person can be saved, but by free grace, many will be saved." You see, the only path to true freedom in this life is not by willing yourself to God. No, the only path to true freedom is by surrendering your will to God. In 2020, the state of Oregon had the bright idea of decriminalizing hard drug possession. They figured, you know what? People are fundamentally good, and if we just remove the stigma around drug possession, people will make the right choices. And of course, they quickly discovered the folly in this. Things did not improve, but only went from bad to worse. And thankfully, they're currently reappealing this piece of legislation. But I want you to see and consider the theological reality behind this. The cure for sinful human beings like you and me is not removing the taboo of sin, the stigma of sin, trusting that we'll make the right decision. No, the only cure for sinful human beings who are enslaved to sin is a radical, supernatural deliverance through the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot escape our sinful nature on our own. You cannot emancipate yourself from your sinful state of misery on your own. Try as hard as you like, you won't be able to. And we'll see this in our text this evening. Anyone who tells you that you can escape your sinful nature on your own is promising you false freedom. You need divine intervention to experience true freedom. And as we look at God's word this evening, I want you to keep this question in the back of your mind. Will I be a slave to Christ, or will I be a slave to sin? Will I be a slave to my desires, my agenda, my prosperity? Or will I be a slave to Christ's desires, Christ's agenda, Christ's prosperity? You can only be one or other in this life. There is no middle ground. There are only two kinds of people in the world today: slaves to sin and slaves to Christ. Slavery to sin offers false freedom. Slavery to Christ offers true freedom. Which will you be? Which will you be this evening? A slave to sin or a slave to Christ? Now, the Apostle Peter has spent most of chapter 2 dealing with false teachers who infiltrate the church. He has offered stern warning after stern warning. And by this point in the chapter, you might be wondering, okay, he's going on for far too long. This is a bit of a monologue at this point. Why on earth is he spending so much time and exerting so much energy on exposing false teachers and false doctrine? Can't he just move on already? And the answer is quite simple. Why it seems like he's just belaboring the point. And it's because orthodoxy, faithfulness to God's word, is perpetually under attack. It's perpetually under attack in every generation of the kingdom. We are only ever a generation away from sliding into heterodoxy, to sliding from orthodoxy into heterodoxy, from truth to error, from light to darkness. You need only to open a church history textbook to see this reality play itself out time and time again. And a church doesn't just wake up one day and say, today we're going to abandon the gospel. No, little by little, a church compromises. Error creeps in. Little by little, a church makes concessions and accommodates to the world. Faced by the pressures of the culture, the deceptions of the devil, the sin in our own hearts, the church throughout history has capitulated a little bit here and a little bit there. And that has led to a drift from orthodoxy. And it begins with questioning, did God really say? Does God's word really say that he created everything out of nothing? Does God's word really affirm the miracle of the virgin birth? Does the Bible really teach that only men can be elders in the church? Does the Bible really have to say all these things that are at odds with our culture? Can't there just be a little bit of wiggle room? Friends, the human heart is prone to twist God's word, prone to wander, prone to stray like lost sheep. And this is why Peter has such a strong rebuke for false teachers. They are agents of the devil, and we must be aware of their tactics. And now, as Peter rounds out his rebuke at the end of chapter 2, he concludes by exposing the false freedom promised by false teachers. And particularly, he exposes false freedom's message and false freedom's penalty. False freedom's message and false freedom's penalty. Well, let's begin with false freedom's message. What is its message that we find in verses 17 through 19? Well, beginning in verse 17, we see that false freedom's message is always hollow and unstable. And we find two very vivid illustrations in the text. Peter says, these, speaking about false teachers, verse 17, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. Now just picture this in your mind for a moment. A waterless spring? A waterless spring is an oxymoron. It's inherently contradictory. A spring, by the very nature of what it is supposed to be a source of life and sustenance that quenches your thirst. But Peter is saying these false teachers claim to be a source of life and sustenance, but are in reality a source of death and deprivation. In reality, rather than quenching your thirst, false teachers leave you parched. Your soul will find no satisfaction in the waterless springs of false teaching, only despair. And our Lord speaks of these counterfeit springs in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. He says, everyone who drinks of this water, that's the waterless springs here in verse 17, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The only place where the thirst of your soul can be quenched is in Jesus Christ. The idols of this world that promise to quench your thirst, whether it be sex or money, power, success, accomplishment, acceptance, they only leave your soul thirsty for more. Jesus Christ and his word are the true springs of living water. Drink from him and his word in abundance, and I promise you that your soul will be quenched. Well, not only are false teachers and their message hollow, they're inherently unstable. Peter says they are mists driven by a storm. Michael Green, in his commentary, notes that in the Greek, the word for mist is the haze which heralds dry weather, but is so easily dispersed by a sharp gust of wind. And so, in other words, we see that false teachers and their message offer only instability and chaos. People today are desperately looking for something to stake their lives on. They are desperately looking for stability, not instability. They are looking to be rooted, to be grounded, to be anchored. Is that you this evening? Are you looking to be rooted, to be grounded, to be anchored amidst the chaos and the instability of our current cultural moment? Then heed this word from the Apostle Peter. Don't build your life on the unstable, fleeting lies of false teachers, on fleeting lies of our culture today, because they only promise you freedom, but in reality enslave you. Instead, build your life on Christ and His Word. If you desire to be rooted, to be grounded, to be anchored in the storms of life, build your life on Christ. His promises will secure you. His promises will fasten you. His promises will carry you through. The promises of false teachers will not. And they will face an eternity of torment as a result. For them, says the Apostle Peter, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Peter goes on to show us in verse 18 that the message of false freedom is also loud. Verse 18, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. And this verse really captures, I think, well, the essence of what it means to be loud and proud. The word there for loud boast literally means unnaturally swollen. Their message is like a large diseased boil. It's big, it's sickly, it's toxic. And the false gospel they preach, notice in verse 18, the false gospel they preach is that of sensuality, unbridled passion. They entice by appealing to the lusts of the flesh. God wants you to love whoever you want. God wants you to love however you want. God wants you to love whenever you want. But as we see in Proverbs chapter 5, this false gospel of sensuality, in the end, while momentarily may offer temporary pleasure, in the end is bitter and ultimately leads to death. And Peter says the message of false freedom is always targeted to a particular group. The brand of sensuality is always sold to a particular segment of the market. It's the relatively new Christians, the unsteady souls of verse 14. The NIV translation is better here. The 1984 edition, that's the better edition, by the way, states it more clearly. It says, speaking of the false teachers, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Verse 18. Those who have just only escaped, those who are walking in darkness, those who have just turned away from their sin. Strong God haters prey on weak God lovers. That's what Peter is saying. Strong God haters prey on weak God lovers. And this should be a clarion call for us as a church to take seriously the discipleship of new believers. It's a beautiful thing to witness someone come to Christ in this life. But it will be even more beautiful to witness someone complete in Christ in glory. So let's be mindful about the tactics of our enemy here that we find in verse 18. Let's be mindful as a church. The enemy preys on those who are weak in the faith. He preys on new believers. He's infuriated by the very thought that one day they might become complete in Christ. He despises the idea and the possibility of their sanctification. He despises the idea that they might grow in conformity to the image of Christ. He wants them to grow in conformity to His image. So we must be intentional about praying for spiritual fortitude for new believers in our midst, and be intentional about walking alongside them, about praying for them, about teaching them from the Word of God what it means to think God's thoughts after Him. And then we see the grand irony of false freedom's message in verse 19. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. The message of false freedom is exactly that. It's false. The promise is freedom. The reality is slavery. G.K. Chesterton once said that if a man will not follow 10 commandments, he will follow 10,000 laws. You see, you can either live in the freedom of Christ and His eternal law, or you can live under the tyranny of the world with an ever-changing law. The creeds and the orthodoxies of the world are constantly changing, constantly being redefined, and new transgressions are always being identified, and new atonement systems being presented to pay for your transgressions. And the message of false freedom is an unending slavery to an infinite number of laws that are man-made and that can only end in despair. And Peter continues in verse 20, For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And here you have one of the most profound anthropological statements in the Bible. Because what we see here is that every human being was created with a built-in capacity for only one master. Your heart was created to be mastered by one thing and one thing only. If you are overcome by the one thing that is sin, you are a slave to sin. If you are overcome to the one thing that is Christ, you are a slave to Christ. Your heart cannot be overcome by both. You cannot have love for a little bit of sin and love for a little bit of Christ. No, Christ either must be the master of your heart, or sin must be the master of your heart. And Christ must be the principal object of your love and affection and devotion. And how can you experience His mastery of your heart this evening? How can you experience the freedom that only Christ offers? The answer is by abiding in His Word. Because in His Holy Word, you come to know the Savior who loves you. You come to know the Savior who gives His life for you. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31, for those who are enslaved to sin, He says, if you want freedom, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is the answer if you want to escape the clutch of slavery. Well, Peter continues and he addresses false freedom's penalty. And we see this in verses 20 through 22. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now, at first glance, this verse might seem confusing. Is Peter saying that these false teachers and those who reject Christ, is Peter saying they once had a saving knowledge of Christ and then fell away from him? What about the doctrine that we confess as Reformed believers, that those who are in Christ will persevere until the end? Well, it's important to remind ourselves that, yes, those whom God elects will persevere until the end. And so we can say and must say that these false teachers only had knowledge of Christ in the same way that demons have knowledge of Christ. The Bible says that demons have a particular kind of knowledge. The Bible says that demons believe and shudder. Demons are excellent theologians, but they don't have a saving knowledge. And this is what Peter is saying. These false teachers only knew facts about God. They had only a type of knowledge that did not lead to everlasting life. They didn't have a saving knowledge. And yet, the Apostle Peter clearly teaches here still that the last state is worse than the first. In other words, as Uncle Ben once said to Peter Parker, with great power comes great responsibility. And Jesus said as much in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And so we see that the more you know about God, even if it's not a saving knowledge, even if it's not a knowledge that leads to eternal life, the more you know about him, the more culpable you stand before him. In modern evangelical circles, you often hear people say that all sin is equal. And there's a sense in which this is true. But in another sense, it's not true at all. And we see this in our confessional standards in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 83. We find clearly confessed the biblical idea that some sins are more heinous than others. In other words, and the proof text there is from Ezekiel, some sins are more of an abomination to the Lord our God. What Peter is saying in verse 20 is exactly this. The greater sin is knowing more about God and yet still rejecting him. The more you know about God and the harder your heart becomes, the greater your punishment. And so there is a warning here that we must heed this evening. The very fact that you are here this evening, sitting under the Word of God, being preached, the very fact that you are here places you under greater obligation before God. So as the writer to the Hebrews says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And finally, we see that false freedom's penalty accords with nature. Verse 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, that is a pig, The so, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. And here we find a most tragic ending. A most tragic ending which reveals to us that ultimately God hands people over to their sin who reject Him. Like a dog that can't help itself from licking its vomit, like a female pig that can't help itself from wallowing in the muck and mud, so do enslaved sinners return to the sin that masters their heart. You can either be one of two people in this life. Either you say to God, "Thy will be done," or God will say to you on the last day, "No, Thy will be done." Peter wants us to know that when God punishes those whose hearts have been mastered by sin, not only are they getting what they deserve, but they get what they love. They only get that which they have always wanted. Like a dog that eats its vomit because it's their nature, like a pig wallowing in the mud because it's their nature. If you are enslaved to sin, all you want, all you can do is sin because it's your nature. And there's no rhyme or reason other than it's your sinful nature. The story of the scorpion and the frog from Aesop's fable illustrates this well. The scorpion wants passage across the waterway, convinces the frog to provide safe passage. The frog says, "Well, as long as you don't poison me and sting me." But as the frog provides safe passage across the waterway, the scorpion stings the frog, delivers a fatal blow. And as the frog is drowning, dying, he says, "Why? Why? Why did you do this?" And the scorpion says, "Because it's my nature." And so it is with those who are enslaved to sin in verse 22. If you're here this evening and you find that this is true of you, that you're enslaved to sin, and you're wondering, how can I experience freedom from the bondage to sin? Well, I want to offer a few words, a few things to you. Firstly, I want to remind you that freedom from sin, as I said at the beginning, it must be a supernatural act. Deliverance is not something you can will by your own strength. No, deliverance must be a transformative, definitive act of the grace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And His deliverance is both instant and progressive. Romans 6, when we are converted, we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. It's definitive, instantaneous. But after that, progressively, we are more and more sanctified, even though indwelling sin remains. So if you're here this evening and you're experiencing that bondage to sin that we find described here, where all you can do is run to your sin like a dog returns to its vomit or a pig wallows in the mud, if that's you, cry out to the Lord for deliverance and know that He will hear you. He promises that those who call upon Him, He will answer. Secondly, if you're a Christian who has been set free from the bondage to sin and been made alive to Christ, but yet you're still struggling with indwelling sin, the sinful nature that still affects your life and your heart and your mind in some ways, If you're still experiencing habitual sin that you're struggling to mortify, I want to encourage you as well. Sanctification is incremental. It's not always a linear straight shot to the top. No, there's ups and downs. There's ebbs and flows. There can be major crashes and major peaks. Sanctification is a lifelong pursuit. And sometimes we're looking for a silver bullet. Right? We just want a quick fix. Lord, just rid me of this sin. I've had it. But I'm here to tell you this evening, there is no quick fix. What God offers you instead is channels of grace, His Word, His sacraments, His ordinary means. And so if you're struggling and wrestling with sin, trust that, first of all, the Spirit is actively convicting you of sin. His work is evident there. He's showing Himself to you, revealing Himself to you, pressing your conscience towards the Lord. But then take full advantage of the channels of grace that the Lord freely offers to you. His Word, His sacraments. Pray unceasingly. The Christian life is one of faithful, steady plodding. Thirdly, I want you to know that God has given you brothers and sisters to walk alongside you as you seek freedom from sin. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 19, which I think illustrates this very well. That God has given you brothers and sisters. In Acts chapter 19, we find this incredible passage that shows how God works mightily in a church when we walk in confession and repentance. Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And notice verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Look what happens in the church and the way in which God works mightily through confession and repentance. There was a public display in the community of the Lordship of Christ in the hearts and minds of these men and women. And this is the kind of authenticity that we are called to live out in the church. Not the kind of superficial authenticity that means we normalize sinful feelings or emotions or thoughts. No, but the kind of authenticity here that we find in Acts chapter 19. The kind of authenticity where we can be open about the desperate wickedness in our hearts and the need for God's grace. The kind of authenticity where in the church, we get real about our struggles with sin and where we apply the Word of God to one another in love and in truth and in grace. You need one another. You may have blood relatives, brothers, sisters, mothers. But Jesus says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother, Jesus says. You may, this very evening, you may be more related to someone sitting in the pew than you are to your blood relatives. And we desperately need to recover this vision of the church today, that we are a family, a spiritual family, that we share an indissoluble bond because the same Holy Spirit that unites me to Christ unites you too. We are linked together in this earthly pilgrimage, whether we like it or not. And think about this for a moment. You are actually God's gift to one another. You may have differences. You may disagree on matters of conscience. You may not even like each other. But God's word says, in the church, not only are you called to love one another, despite your differences, despite your grievances, but in the church, you actually need one another. Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body of Christ is one. It is one that is made up of many parts. Some of us are ears. Some of us are hands. Some of us are noses. I personally hope that I'm not a nose. I'd rather be an eye. But we all have a vital contribution, Paul is saying. We all have a vital role to play in the well-being and the functionality of the whole body. And as the body, we are all connected to the head, who is Christ. So, brothers and sisters, you need each other in your daily lives. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. There's enough loneliness in the world to go around already. I pray that we would no longer think of church, of the gathering of the body as the assembly of the saints. I pray that we would no longer think of church as just a mere accessory to our lives, but rather something that is central, something that is fundamental to our lives. Ask yourself this. What are the priorities in your life right now? What comes to mind? What is at the top of your list? Is church somewhere at the top of your list? And when you think of 10th, when you think of our church, do you think of us as a family in Christ, as brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, sons, daughters? Or do you think of 10th just as a place you go once a week and nothing more? Well, if you think that, let me tell you that God's vision for the church is so much more than that. And if you're missing God's vision for the church, you're missing much of the freedom that you can experience from sin in the Christian life. And fourthly, let me close by reminding you that the freedom that Christ offers you is so much better. It is vastly better. It is infinitely better than the false freedom that the world promises you. Cornelius Van Til once used the analogy of a fish swimming in water to describe the danger of false freedom. A fish is free inside the water to enjoy and relish the aquatic order that God has established for the fish. But when the fish thinks he'll experience more freedom on dry land where he can catch some rays, sip a margarita, and he goes for it, what happens? The fish dies. And so it is with you and I, with all men and women. So it is with all who think, who believe the lie that they can find freedom outside of God. If we are in Christ, we can swim freely. We can experience great freedom and delight in the sea of His goodness and truth. If we swim in Christ, we can freely take in the beautiful coral reef of His laws and testimonies. We can relish the splendor of His majesty, the freedom of being united to Him. And in doing so, we can experience that word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. The Word of God and the incarnate Christ. Let's pray together. O Lord God, we thank You that You offer us freedom. We thank You that You offer us deliverance. We thank You that You freely give to us the greatest gift of all, which is our salvation. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is either enslaved to sin, in bondage to sin, like a dog who returns to its vomit. Lord, I pray that Your supernatural Holy Spirit would be at work in their hearts, that they would cry out to You and experience deliverance that only You can bring about. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who is faithfully walking with You and yet experiencing besetting sin in their life, indwelling sin. Oh Lord, I pray that You would surround them with faithful believers who will point them to Jesus Christ. That they would know and take comfort in the reality that sanctification is grueling, but in the end, You promise to glorify us and conform us to the image of Christ. And it is in His name that we pray all of these things. Amen.